Well, we're gonna start our teaching today. If you'll just join me in prayer, we'll ask God to bless this time. Father, thank you that we can look at your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to this week by week and find encouragement, find comfort, find instruction. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that you instruct us by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I got a short movie I want to show you by way of introduction. You're not tired of movies yet, are you? Okay, cool.
God longs for you to be successful. He longs for you to have things, and that's attractive to people because people like things. We have to understand something. We don't serve a God who longs for us to be Job Christians, people who have nothing. You think that's what God wants? To be people from Ur? I don't think so. Here's what I'm talking about. How about we choose to be Noah's, huh? That boy had a boat. Huh? How about Solomon with all of his splendor? That's what I'm saying right there. How about David after he became king? That boy had some stuff. You see all these things? The pool, the foosball table, the boy. Grab your shovel off the marble, go around the front, work on the ficus trees. As I was saying, the pool, the Corinthian columns, palm trees from the Holy Land. God gave me these things to enjoy. That's why they're here. He gave them to me. Now don't get me wrong. I mean, he didn't go down to Circuit City and pick out my 56-inch plasma progressive scan picture-in-a-picture TV. I mean, come on, if he had, he would have got me a lot better deal. We're not talking a Camry. We're talking a Jaguar. That's God, my friend. That is God. Come here. No, tighter. Come here. Listen, friend, is there a tug on your heart right now? Something inside of you that's yearning for what God is yearning? You want things? We want to help you. I want you to call that number at the bottom of the screen. Can we get the number on there? Gerald, get the number to them, because there's ministry that needs to happen here. Cha-ching. My friend, you call. You call because God wants you to have things, and I want you to have things. We take Visa, MasterCard, American Express, not Discover. They take a little too much out. Cha-ching. Belief in God equals things, equals success. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we serve the God who gives stuff.
All right. There's a lot of guys out there like that. Yeah. They're on TV and they're in churches. Everyone realize, you know, that's a caricature of those kind of guys. But really, those guys end up being caricatures themselves. The abuses are so bad and so ugly that we find out in as an example in the church around us and on television that sometimes I just even want to shy away from the subject altogether. But in some ways, that could be just letting the pendulum swing to the opposite extreme as well. And by going through the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse, well, it's bound to happen at some point. We're going to come across something here that's dealing with leadership and support and the church's responsibilities and Paul's priorities in the matter. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to find some interesting insights that kind of illuminate our responsibilities as the church, as well as what the leader's values should be. And also, we're going to find something very interesting about Paul's example, something that really illuminates what the values of a minister should be. So we're going to start chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you want to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last time, we covered all of chapter 8, and we found from that example that Paul was talking to the Corinthians about eating meat that was used in a pagan sacrificial ritual. We went over all that last time, if you recall. Paul was talking about those who are in the Roman religion who would have to sacrifice animals and as a means of being able to pray to their gods, and how a lot of this meat that was there was left over, and so the pagan temples actually had marketplaces associated with their with their temple, and also would sell the excess meat over in the marketplaces. So Paul was affirming to the believers there that, you know, that in Christ we're free. As believers, we're free. That those false idols, they don't mean anything. That doesn't mean a thing. That there's nothing to that, and that as believers, you know, we're able to eat whatever's set before us with no problem whatsoever. And so he was affirming that as believers, we may have that right. We may have the right to be able to eat meats that are sacrificed in a pagan ritual, but he also pointed out that exercising our rights may not be the most important thing for us to do. Sometimes to keep from tripping up our brother or sister in the Lord, we have to forego our rights. We need to put those aside. And that's basically where we left off last time at the close of chapter 8. Okay, so we're going to continue on this conversation that Paul started here. He's talking about eating meats that are sacrificed to idols, et cetera, et cetera. And he's going from that to dealing with this other issue of freedom, and how we should forego the freedoms, how we should forego some of the freedoms that we may have, some of the rights that we may have as believers for the sake of one another. That's the whole point that he was making last time. So if you're there in chapter 9, we're going to pick up here, and Paul is continuing on with this, but he's going to use himself as an example. This is something that Paul does a lot in his writings. He'll make a point, and then he'll point to himself then, right on the heels of it, and say, see, this is how I've lived this out in my life. And that's basically to show that this isn't just a lot of religious hooey that he's trying to come up with, but that he lives this. He practices what he preaches. So chapter 9, let's begin here in verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now, Paul begins this part by asking a series of rhetorical questions. A rhetorical question is a question that nobody's expecting an answer to. The answer is either really obvious, or that the answer is implicit within the question. And so he's going to use himself as an example about what he's been teaching in the previous chapter. But before he does, he sets the stage by defending his role as a leader among the Corinthian church. You know, there have been people there that have been questioning him and questioning his place there. And so he's going to use this as an opportunity to defend himself. And in his defense of himself, it really actually kind of shows us some of the criterion that the early church used for determining who was a good leader, who was a right leader among them, for how they were going to validate somebody. And as we look at this, he says, am I not an apostle? And the word means literally an ambassador, somebody who's representing somebody else, who is there speaking to someone in representation of some other ruling power. In this case, he's there representing Jesus and his kingdom. And here we see that in the early church, a leader didn't represent himself. We talk about the criterion that a church would use to determine whether or not a leader was a valid leader or not. This was one of the things that they would look at. As an ambassador, he wasn't going to represent himself, which has always been one of those weird things to me. Like when you get letters from guys, you know, say Reverend John Doe Ministries Incorporated or whatever, that's a curious message to me, because I'm always wondering who it is that they're representing in that. When their name is plastered all over the thing, either way, that's just my opinion, I guess. But, you know, Paul is pointing out that he's an ambassador for Jesus. He's not there just representing Paul. But he also says, am I not free? And we see that the early church expected that a leader was not going to be in bondage. That's, you know, in bondage either to the law or in bondage to sin. I mean, that's the great balance of the New Testament message, is this encouragement to righteousness without the condemnation of the law, without the law's constraint, without being placed under that kind of... I'm just going to go with this microphone. I'm sorry. All kinds of conversations are happening here that you guys know nothing about, because you're all looking at me. But I'm good. I'm going to stick with this. So we'll do it next service. Thank you, though. So anyway, you know, the New Testament message affirms the idea of righteousness, of a change in our lives, a change in our hearts, without the constraints of the law. It's not just our works
or our obedience to a set of rules that's going to gain us righteousness, but it's this relationship that we have. And I'll tell you, that's a tough balance to maintain. I mean, it would be a lot easier to go one way or the other. Just say, you know, oh, nothing matters, everything goes, or to put people under bondage to a set of rules to see changes and be able to mark the success or lack of success within a ministry. But what the early church used as a criteria was the leader's freedom, whether or not he was in bondage either to sin or to the law. And then Paul says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And some will take this and say, this is the criterion for an apostle. This shows that an apostle had to see the Lord. That may or may not be, but the bigger point that lies behind it is that represented that Paul had a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. And that's what we see for the early church. A leader had to have that kind of a personal knowledge of who Jesus was. They didn't want just somebody who's going to come along and be able to rattle off a lot of knowledge about a religious subject, but they wanted someone, they wanted a leader who had a relationship with Jesus, who had a personal knowledge of who it was that he was talking about, who interacts with Jesus. And it's not just a matter of memorizing a code of conduct or rules, but who is sharing the reality of Jesus in his life. And then finally, he says, are you not my work in the Lord? And this is basic, but for the early church, a leader had to be able to lead. And you would think that just only makes sense. And yet, well, Paul pointed out that you know, I planted the church, is what he's basically saying. I planted this church here in Corinth. And I stayed here for 3 years, and I taught you, and I instructed you so that you'd understand the word. And he points to the fact that they are now established as a community in Jesus as proof that he was called to be a leader. He was leading that way. And see, that's where, I don't know, that's where the whole seminary thing kind of throws me just a little bit. It just seems a little bit backwards to me, because within the modern church construct, we've got, you know, a young man or woman who says, I'm called to the ministry. I really feel this calling to go in the ministry. And so what we do within the modern church structure is that we take them and say, okay, well, then you got to go off to this school and get extensive training and spend a lot of time and money here training so that we can show you exactly what it was that you're supposed to do. And then we'll give you a chance to lead a church somewhere, where to me, it would only make sense that if somebody feels this calling, then let him or her plant a church and see if anyone follows. And if people follow, and if there's some kind of evidence of leadership there, well, then get in there and instruct and train as they go. Because the way we got it right now, you got a lot of guys who get dropped into churches who ultimately have no real ability to lead whatsoever, but they got all the training and they've spent all the time and the money, and they're not going to leave that now because they didn't learn how to do anything else. And so now he's miserable and they're miserable. Everybody's miserable, but you know, that's what we do. So that's what we're doing. You know, and hey, that's my opinion. So maybe there's some kind of brilliant idea behind it that I just don't get, and so that could be. But either way, so Paul, you know, Paul goes in here and he's going from defending his leadership, then he goes into what rights a leader could expect within the church, that a leader in the church could claim. And let's look at this, verses 3-6. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this: don't we have the right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, the brothers of the Lord, or James and Jude, and Cephas is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Okay, so here we go. Here we get a glimpse into the early church and how the early church viewed its responsibility towards those who were in leadership. And we should look at this, because Paul makes these statements in a way that indicates that this was common knowledge. I mean, these were the established expectations within the church at that time. This is not like something that he's trying to necessarily instruct them with, because he's asking these questions. Just like you'd say, you know, don't I have a right to eat? Don't I have a right to breathe? Don't I have a right to vote if I'm an American citizen? Those kind of things. We're right away going, yeah, of course, yeah. And so that's the concept. He's informing us here, who are so far removed from that time and that culture, about what the established expectations were. So we can kind of reverse this, take the question out of it, and get an insight here. This was part of the earlier church's assumed responsibilities. First, we see that the church community was expected to provide for the leader and his family's sustenance. I mean, that's what he's saying. Don't we have the right to eat or drink? In other words, he's saying that a leader who's caring for the needs of the larger community, feeding them spiritually, well, There's just an expectation that the community is going to see to it that his physical needs are met, that he's taken care of that way. And then he says, don't we have a right to bring along a wife like the other apostles? Obviously, so then we see that the other apostles had were married, had wives that were, you know, even Peter, who was supposed to be the first pope, had a wife. But he's traveling along, and they're traveling together in ministry. And so the leaders of the early church obviously weren't expected to take a vow of abstinence. They were able to have a wife. They could raise a family. And the implication here is that the church community was going to care for them as well. And then he says, are Barney and I the only poor saps who have to, refrain from working? And that shows us here then that it was expected that the community of believers was going to support the leader so that he wasn't going to have to work at a different job to be able to pay the bills and feed his family. I mean, that's basically just what Paul is saying here, even if he's doing it in reverse by using questions. This is what we glean from this. And then he gives examples out of everyday life to try to help illustrate this point, to try to get the message across or to help them in their understanding, even though obviously by using rhetorical questions, he doesn't think that they need this, but he's just emphasizing it, re-emphasizing it. Verse 7 and 8, he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk of the flock. So he's using three examples here. He uses the example of a soldier and a farmer and a shepherd, all very familiar things to Corinthian people. Soldiers don't pay their own way to go fight a war that politicians start. They get, the country has to pay for the soldiers to do this. Of course, I know there's a lot of vets who would probably question that statement, but I mean, he's talking about the Roman army at that time, and they were actually well paid. The Roman army was. And then he says farmers aren't expected to grow crops and not eat anything from it. They're not going to spend all that time work and not be able to take some of the grapes or make some wine or whatever they wanted to do with it. The idea is the same with the shepherd. He's not going to tend the flocks and not be able to live off of that. The idea is a leader who invests his life into the service of the church community should be supported by the community that he serves. That's basically the idea that he's getting here, that the community has the responsibility to do this. Which brings me to another point that I'm just going to carefully touch on and then move along. But that is, I want to talk a little bit about our understanding of our approach to money here as a community. If you've been here at all, that things are a little bit different in the way that we go about handling issues of money and support and stuff like that. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, I've had people come to me saying, I tell my friends, you need to come to Eastgate because they don't take an offering and they don't need any money. And I'm kind of like, yeah, well, that's not exactly true. I mean, we may approach this a little differently, but, you got to understand, we do take an offering. We do. They're received in these little boxes on either side of the room. Just because we don't pass a plate in front of you, just because we don't, run around and force that knowledge down your throat or anything like that, doesn't make it any less of an offering. Just because we don't have silver plates or gold plates that we pass around doesn't make it any less of an offering or any less of a support of the community, just because we don't guilt you into giving it. And the other thing is people say, oh yeah, they don't need any money. Yes, we do. I mean, just in all honesty, all you have to do is be practical for a moment, look around here and realize that, we got to rent this building and pay the lights and all the different things that go along with that, buy all the coffee and get comfy chairs and stuff like that. And that is all on top of prioritizing, making sure we're caring for the needs of those who are within our community and caring for those who are in missions abroad and things like that. So obviously there are things that we are in need of around here and that we are our need of continual support. The thing about it is, the reason our approach is as it is because we have confidence in you. We know that you know this. Everybody here knows this. I mean, we can look around and be practical, and nobody's stupid in here. I just think it's vulgar to remind people every week that there is this responsibility to meet these needs, to pass, a plate around and try to shake something loose out of somebody. Now, I know that people have come to me saying, I wish you would at least mention it now and then because I forget. I come in and I just completely forget about it. But I'm not going to do that. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because the principle that we find in the New Testament is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And where we set our affections, that's where our heart is. If I were to come and have to remind you about it, That would be bypassing your own affections on this. I don't need to remind anybody. If a person's heart is to get in there and support and be careful with the money that they're a steward of, I don't need to go running around reminding people of that. I don't have to go and remind anybody, hey, you were going to go buy those wheels on your car that make your car look like it's turning backwards even when it's standing still. Or you were going to go buy those expensive sunglasses. You better go do that. I don't have to remind anybody about that kind of stuff. Why would I have to remind them about the other thing that their heart is supposed to be set upon, the affection of their heart to care for the needs of what the Lord is doing? So please, what I'm saying is, don't get the wrong message from our low-key approach to money. As a community, each one of us does have the responsibility, as we're able, to be able to support the needs of this community by giving as the Lord provides. When we get to 2 Corinthians, we'll deal with that. Paul deals with it there. And part of the community need, as Paul is outlining it here, is taking care of the leaders. Well, he goes on here, and he gives an Old Testament example here in verses 8 through 11. He says, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same? Or does not the law say the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And Paul says, you know, this isn't just my opinion. I'm not just kind of spouting things off the top of my head here. He's saying the law intimates this as well. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 25:4, and it's a passage about how the Israelites should be treating their cattle. In the ancient world, they would take the raw grain that they had and they would put it out in a circular pattern, and then they'd get oxen to walk around it, or sometimes they'd drag a heavy stone back behind them, and it would, you know, crack the grain away from its husk. And God was telling the Israelites in that would be cruel if you were to tie up these cows and make them walk around like this and muzzle them so that they couldn't eat any of what they were doing there and, be able to have sustenance from their labor. I mean, that would just be cruel to these animals. And Paul is saying, see, this is an example of how leaders should be treated by the community at large, the church community. The church community should be treating their leaders like cows, I guess, is what he's saying here. But I think the point is that you know, if God cared that much about an ox who couldn't even read Deuteronomy 25, but God was caring for him, I mean, here, wouldn't he be providing that same kind of necessity of life for humans who are caring for those kind of needs, who are providing the same kind of necessity of life, albeit it's spiritual in nature? And that's even how he puts it there in verse 11. You know, if we've taken the time to thresh out the word and get it ready for you to consume, is it a big deal to think that, you know, you'd be able to care for our physical needs for food, for us to be able to consume and be able to live off of? And then he gives yet another example. And I want you to skip to verse 13 real quick. It will come right back to verse 12, but I want to keep these examples all together here. And at verse 13, he says, don't you know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Paul uses the example here of the Levites and the priests. They were caring for the needs of the temple, and they did the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices, and carried out the priestly duties in the context of the Old Testament covenant. And they were provided for by eating of the sacrifices that were there and taking a portion of the offerings and the tithes that came in. Remember that the Levites, and there's an important concept in this, the Levites didn't get any portion of the promised land. When they came in to the promised land, every other tribe got a nice little piece of property, and they were all going to build their little environment on that, but the Levites didn't get anything. The Levites weren't given a thing. They were to live off of the priestly duties. They were to live off of the resources that came to the temple. So Paul says that same kind of principle is still in operation in the context of the spiritual community of the church. He says the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their sustenance from that preaching. And he's probably just rewording Matthew 10:10 here, where Jesus, remember, he sends out the 12 disciples to go minister in the nearby villages and tell them that the kingdom of heaven is coming. And he told them, don't take anything with you. Don't take any money or anything like that. And just eat whatever it is that's provided for you, because a workman is worthy of his hire. And that's more than likely. Most scholars think that this is just a rewording of that, of what Jesus had said there. Okay, so Paul says all of that stuff. We lay out all that kind of stuff, and Paul gets all of that out there by way of introduction to get to his real point. And his real point starts here in verse 12. Let's look at what he says here in verse 12. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, this is wonderful, because Paul sets this whole thing up. He's making this point, and it's a stellar point that he's made. This is great. You know, that as a leader in the church, he has the right to expect to be supported for his endeavor. But he's suppressed that right. Just remember the context of chapter 8 of what he was talking about. He suppressed that right so that there would be no hindrance in being able to share the truth of the gospel. No question as to why he was doing this. There's another important principle for leaders, and it's one that seems to have been forgotten over history, or at least lost over time, and that is a leader's motive must be to serve people and not be personal gain. That's a leader's motive, and Paul exemplifies that perfectly. The underlying point here is pretty important. In other words, ministering the gospel, teaching the gospel, caring for the needs of a spiritual community, that is not just another way of making a living. That is not just another job description that's out there. I knew a guy once, and it blew me away. I thought for sure he was kidding at first when he was telling me, and then I found out he was totally serious. But he was saying, yeah, you know, I went through a really rough time. It was hard. We didn't have any money and stuff, and I really thought about just planting a church so we could get some kind of income going. And I looked at him. I said, you know, I was laughing, you know, as he said it, and then I realized, you're serious, you know. And so I backed my chair away from him, but... That's not, you know, leadership in the church is not just a job description. That's not what it's all about. That's not what God ever intended to be. It is supposed to be a life of surrender, a complete selling out to the Lord of all things, whether there's food or there's no food involved in it, whether he's provided for or not. A minister, one who is called to leadership within the community of the church, it doesn't matter. He is there not for his own personal gain, but he's there to serve people because he has a heart for that. Paul says, there are things that I could have expected from you. I could have even been within my rights to ask you for them, but I didn't. Instead, I set all of that aside for your sake, because you were important to me, not what I could get from you. You were the ones who meant something to me. Now, we can use ourselves as an example to some degree here. We've been a fellowship for, well, you know, you say an official fellowship. I don't even know. I guess what I mean is we've been a 501c3 with a name, and I'm even kind of starting to question that in my mind. But either way, for 10 years now, since April of 95, that's when we planted this as a fellowship. And I've served here as a pastor now during that time as best as I know how, which is not saying much because I don't know very much. But the first 7 years as a fellowship, I was able to work as a commercial artist, continue on doing the work that I've always done. And I was able to keep doing that. So I took nothing from the church at all during those 7 years. I was able to live like Paul. It was just my joy, my heart to be able to do this. And then about 3 years ago, the other leaders of the church, they kind of ganged up on me, if I'm remembering that right. And they're all nodding, yeah. But anyway, they determined that it was time for me to take some sort of remuneration. It was something that would be equal to like what someone would get if they were working and had a part-time salary. But it was actually a good thing that they did that for me, because little did I know that the market that I was working for and what I was doing was going to dry up. And the art market that I was supplying for never fully recovered after 9/11. It kind of stumbled after that and then just kept spiraling down and finally just disappeared. So about a year ago, it bottomed out completely and I found myself unemployed. So at that point, the church here offered to provide for our family so that I wouldn't have to look for any kind of other employment and be able to focus on the needs of our community. But I've made it clear to the others in leadership, and I'll make it clear to you as we're all standing around here, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other. I mean, you can take away the financial support aspect of this, I'm not going anywhere, so that won't work. You'll have to find a different way to get rid of me. You could take it away. You could actually charge me a fee, and I will still be here. Now, be nice if you're going to do this, because I'm unemployed. But, you know, my commitment to this community remains the same. My heart is fixed here. It's been fixed here since the Lord dropped it in my heart way back when it first started. And at this point, you need to know that I'm the only one here who supported this way, who the fellowship supports. Now, Riley, he's been the worship leader here since that time, actually longer than that, when we were meeting in his living room and then later in my living room. He's been the worship leader. He's been, when there was offerings involved in things, he's been the bookkeeper and everything like that. And it was a year and a half ago that he began taking, we ganged up on him. And he took a small remuneration, but it's, you know, like I said, it's that same kind of thing. It's about the same amount that they had begun giving me. I'm not going to embarrass him or us by saying how much that is or how small it is. Dustin receives about the same amount for caring for the needs of the youth here. It's just small. But I want you to understand that I don't see these things as salaries. And I don't see these as job positions here within this community. I just do not. It comes down to these are acts of the community caring for the needs of those who have to take time out from being able to earn a living some other way to for the community to be able to take care of those needs. That's, you know, this is the bottom line. You know, and as far as those who are receiving any kind of support, that's it. I mean, and there are so many here within this community who labor, I mean, regularly on a weekly basis, who give of their time and of their own resources and everything that they have to be able to keep this community going. And there's nothing to that beyond just a desire to serve Christ and serve one another in that. It's all a labor of love, a love for each other, a love for Jesus Christ. This thing, this experiment that we're doing here called Eastgate wouldn't exist if we didn't have that as a basis. That's the only thing that's kept this going as long as it has. So leadership in the church is not just an alternative way to make a living. And we really need to know that. We really need to be able to see that. And those who have a desire to be involved in leadership or move in that direction, this is not, you know, it's not just a job. It's a, what was that old commercial? It's not just a job, it's an adventure. No, that's cheesy. But either way, it's, you know, it's not just another way of making a living. I just don't believe it. I don't believe that's what is revealed in the Word. And I, as far as I'm concerned, it can't still be real if it's viewed as just another way to earn a dollar. There's something that gets minimized in that. We'll get to that later. Anyway, let's look at verses 15 and 16. You're saying, get to that later. Come on, Rob. I'll hurry now. I'll start talking faster. He says, Paul is saying, but I've used none of these things. He's talking about his rights as a leader within the church. I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For of necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. So Paul, in exposing his heart on this matter, reveals something else about leadership, and that is a leader must have spiritual OCD. OCD? Yeah, obsessive compulsive disorder. Paul is saying, man, I can't help myself. And you know, he's talking about motive here. You know, he's saying, I just can't help it. Woe to me if I don't do this. Now listen, OCD in and of itself does not make a person a leader. And I've had plenty of people who've said to me, oh, I got to say something. And, you know, what they have to say is horrific. So that in itself, but I'm just going back to motive. I'm just talking about the motive that's driving Paul here and the motive that needs to be driving those in leadership. In verse 15, he's qualifying. He said, I'm not writing this now to try to get something from you. You know, I'm not writing all this stuff down to try to get you to rectify this or to do something here for me. You know, he said, I would just rather die than give anybody any kind of ammunition to question my motives or anything else. And, you know, in all honesty, that has been a hard transition for me. It has not been a simple thing for me to go from the position that I was in and being able to serve here among this community the way I did to way it is now. And I keep praying. Believe me, I just keep praying that the Lord is going to provide the same kind of opportunity that I used to have before to be able to work with my own two hands in the way that I did before, so that I can go back to not being a burden to this church that way. But Paul is just saying, I'm just letting you know that I don't preach for money, is what he's saying. I preached just because I can't help myself. I'm not doing this because I'm going to get something from it, or I have a really good fee that I'm able to charge. It's an astounding thing to me when these guys have actual fees that they charge when they're going to come to church. Do you know that? Do you realize that there are guys who travel around to churches? That's how they make their living, and they'll send out a letter with an explanation of their expectations and what kind of a hotel it's got to be, and how many meals are supposed to be provided, and how much the stipend is supposed to be, or the honorarium that they're going to get. That's a bizarre thing to me. I'm sorry. I just, you know, that's probably why we don't have a lot of guest speakers here, because that wigs me out. I just don't understand that. But either way, Paul's just saying, I'm not doing this for money. I'm doing this because I can't help it. And I know that feeling. And I'm not saying that in any way to try to validate myself or put myself anywhere near Paul or anything like that. But I relate to what he's talking about here when he says that he just does this because he can't help it. I never think about what I could get for talking about Jesus. That just doesn't make any sense. It's a compulsive thing. You can't help that. You just talk about Jesus. It just happens. It just, you know. My youngest son hates watching movies with me because he knows at some point or another in the midst of watching that movie, I'm going to be talking about, you know, this is just like the gospel. You know, Jesus, you know, and my son's like, yeah, Dad, I know. It's just like the gospel. Maybe it's just a movie, Dad, you know. Anybody in my family knows better than to ask me my opinion about some spiritual thing. I mean, you know, it's like, he's definitely got an on switch. Where's the off switch? Turn him off here. And that's not, you know, I'm not, again, I want you to take that seriously. I'm not trying to make myself out to being anything. I'm just telling you what a geek I am. I get into the Word and to prepare for these things. I mean, I'll get into my office and spend hours. I'll spend days researching some of these things, and time goes by. I don't know it. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm getting a call on the cell phone. You know, Rob, are you ever coming home? Well, what time is it? And I have no idea. Time, there is no time in the midst of that stuff for me. I'm obsessed with it. I can't help it. It's never a drag to me. It's never a job to me to do something like that. If someone told me that I couldn't preach anymore, or I couldn't teach out of his word anymore, or share anything like that, I don't know what I would do. I mean, you know, you're just going to explode or something, or just start talking to the walls, I guess. I get emailed articles all the time, and, you know, I still have no clue how I get on these lists, but somehow they get me. And they send me these things, you know, little charts, how much, you know, how to determine how much you're worth as a pastor or stuff like that. And I cannot relate to that. It never occurs to me that this is something that I should be paid for. That doesn't make a bit of sense. I'm so blessed to be able to study the Word and get into this and teach and share with a community like this that's so nice and understanding about my own stupidity. And how could you ever estimate a dollar value on that? How could you sit down and think, you know, that's like being taken out to eat somewhere and your meal's paid for and you get to eat the whole thing and it's delicious. And then you sit back in your chair and say, how much should I get paid for eating this meal? That was an amazing thing. It's like wondering how much you should get paid for loving your children. That doesn't make a bit of sense. It's incongruous to me, but that's just me. But okay, then he wraps this up in verses 17 and 18. He says, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What's my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." In other words, Paul's saying that if it was just my idea to preach, if it was just something that I thought, you know, hey, I should go do that, well then, yeah, it would make sense that I'd be sitting around expecting a paycheck. It would make sense that I was thinking I should be paid for this. But he says, but I do this because I'm a steward of this fire that's inside me. I can't help it. And I still get a reward, though, is what he's getting across there. Not just the kind that most people think of. I get rewarded, but not the way you're thinking. And here we see that a leader's true payoff is to see others growing in God. From the outset, there have been religious entrepreneurs out to make a profit for themselves, touting the name of Jesus. And Paul makes himself completely distinct from them. Paul says his reward, his payoff is being able to present the gospel without any burden, without any burden of support. And he says that this reinforces his authority, or rather reinforces the authority of the gospel as he presents it. Paul was in a position. He had no wife. He had no family to completely sell out everything in his life to care for the spiritual needs of the churches. And this ended up amplifying his authority to be able to teach them and to instruct them, because it was clear that he wasn't involved in their lives just because he was going to get something out of that or have something from them. Paul laid down his right to be supported in order to have the right to teach them. What a beautiful example. So that they could grow in their relationship with Jesus. And see, this just ties all of this in with chapter 8 then, where Paul was instructing the church that even if they had the right to eat foods that were sacrificed to idols, that were used in pagan sacrifices, the higher calling is to lay down that right in order to serve our brother or our sister. If eating that food was going to cause them to leave the path of following Jesus, was going to mess up their conscience or ruin them in some way, then, you know, lay down that right. And Paul uses himself as the prime example of how this works. I didn't use my right to gain support from you, and I did this for your sake. And that's the same attitude that I want you to have when you care for each other. If our rights hinder the advancement of the gospel, then we should care enough to abandon our rights in order to support one another. So this is just an insight into the early church's view of leaders and the church. But it also emphasizes the attitudes that all of us within the community should be embracing, prioritizing each other's spiritual needs, each other's spiritual welfare, looking out for one another, not just looking out for ourselves or doing what we know is going to satisfy us. So the church community has rights. The leaders have rights. The individuals in the community, we all have rights. But all of our rights are to be constrained by the higher purpose and the higher principle of looking out for the well-being of each other. Does that sound like a plan? Does that work? Did I lose anybody, or are we all still here? All right, very cool. Riles, you want to bring the band on up? If you guys want to stand with me, we'll close with a song. Oh, he's bringing a guitar case up because I'm unemployed. Very funny.
That's my guitar case. I'll have to charge a fee.
Yeah, I'm sure we'll never live this down. God, I just pray that you just work this in our hearts, Lord, to embody this principle, the reality of this, that we have this responsibility to care for each other, to watch out for each other, regardless if we may assume some right, regardless of what we think we may deserve. Lord, help us to love and let love be the principle that reigns over all of those things. Help us never, each one of us individually and as a community, help us never to allow ourselves to place as a priority getting our own way or meeting our own needs, but help us always to desire to lift you up, to glorify you, and to care for each other. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.